If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's word, and I would suggest giving your knees bent. Here at CPC, we go through books of the Bible, and we are currently in a series through the life of Abraham. And this week, we come to Genesis 24, and it's one of those passages that it all goes together, but there's 67 verses. So let's buckle up. Hear now God's word. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he had made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And she came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And she had finished giving him a drink, and she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all of his camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and he said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master and has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master whom when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my people's house. And then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. And then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. And then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And Abraham and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "O our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac and all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus far, the reading of God's word. If you would, you may be seated, and if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word, that your word is true, and that in it we discover and find life. So Father, would you help us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to walk with you more nearly as we study your word. We pray these things now in your son's name. Amen. So what do we do with this story? Well, there are lessons in this life that take us a lifetime to actually learn. Repetition is often a most effective didactic tool for the people of God. For life often has to teach us the same lessons again and again and again until they gradually work and embed themselves and seep their way down into the depths of our souls, into the depths of our very bones. In a flash, that's what we have here in Genesis 24. There's a lesson that the Lord has been teaching Abraham for many years now. A lesson that is simple in the understanding, but has been a bit trickier in the application. And that lesson was that the Lord will provide no matter what. Which hadn't been an easy lesson for Abraham to learn over the years. To be fair, Abraham started off pretty well in Genesis chapter 12. I mean, he did leave behind all he'd ever known, his culture, his community and clan. And then he proceeds to go to the land that the Lord would eventually show him and provide for him. But no sooner does he arrive than famine hits that very land. And Abraham's response was, God only helps those who help themselves. So off he went, he and Sarah go to Egypt. And Abraham makes a right good mess of things. Fortunately, the Lord was gracious in his provision, even amidst the knuckleheadedness of his chosen people. And for a few years and for a few chapters, Abraham looks like he's learned the lesson fairly well. To be fair, in Genesis 15, he's wrestling and struggling with the implications of it all. For he and Sarah were getting older and older and older. But even in struggle and in doubt, the Lord provides. He provides his promises, even cutting a covenant with Abraham. A covenant where the boundless God bound himself in love to Abraham and to his offspring after him, to be God to them and to his children after him. Yet Genesis 16 comes along and there's still no baby. It's been 10, 15, 20 years now. What should be full is still empty. Sarah's womb, and what should be empty, it's still full. The land. So once again, Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. They try and give the sovereign Lord of the universe an assist. An assist that he obviously needed, at least in their opinion, Hagar. Once again, we have a train wreck on our hands. God's people had made yet another mess, but the Lord our God was gracious, and he was merciful, and he was kind, and he was rather stubborn about his promises. For the Lord would reiterate yet again that he will provide to Abraham a son, and that son would be of Sarah, an old, ancient woman. Abraham was 100 and she was pushing 95. A son we discover in Genesis 18 was to be named Isaac. He would be born to Sarah in a year's time. And then in Genesis 20, Abraham and Sarah, their wanderings brought them into the land of Abimelech. And just like Pharaoh, Abimelech's got his eye on beautiful Sarah. And that same pesky question, will the Lord provide, reared its ugly and unpleasant head yet again. And once again, Abraham faltered and he failed. And he reverts to old ways and old means of doing things. But yet again, the Lord our God was a gracious teacher. And in Genesis 21, the long-awaited son is there. He's born, and as such, a wondrous provision squirms and worms around in his arms. It apparently had a marked effect upon Abraham. And we see that in Genesis 22 and 23, and now here in Genesis 24. The Lord will provide. Of that, Abraham had become resolutely sure. For him, it was no longer a lesson merely to be learned, but a lesson to be lived. The Lord in his faithfulness had driven that lesson down deep into his soul, into his guts, into his life. And wondrously, it has now become his default response to the various crises of life. The Lord will provide. And that's what we see here in Genesis 24. As the promises of God get caught on one final snag. Yet rather than fear, rather than self-reliance, rather than resorting to his own ingenuity and creativity, Abraham responds in faith. And from our passage, I want us to see three things that God provides. Faith, providence, and comfort. So faith, providence, and comfort. Faith, our first point. There's nothing like running your hand across a freshly sanded piece of wood, for your hand glides smooth and easy over its surface. Now, if I'm honest, that's kind of how I want my life to be, to glide smooth and easy. But there's often a few more snags and a lot more splinters to this life than I would prefer. And we come to a bit of a snag here in Genesis 24. Verses 1 through 9 reveal to us many things, but chief among them is that God has done a marvelous work in the life of Abraham. For he is a man transformed. He is a man changed by the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And here he is yet again confronted with another snag, another glitch in God's covenant program and plan. Verse 1 tells us that Abraham was old and that he was blessed, but verse 2 unveils for us the reality that Isaac remained unmarried. God's program needed for Isaac to find a suitable wife, but where and how was he to find one? After all, they were living in the land of the Canaanites, which, if you think about it, presented Abraham with a rather pragmatic opportunity. For a marriage between Isaac and one of the more prominent daughters of Canaan could prove rather advantageous for Abraham, Isaac, and their descendants. Maybe he could do God one last little favor. Perhaps he could make God's provision for his offspring just a little more simple and smooth and easy. So why not have Isaac marry some Canaanite chieftain's daughter? What a shrewd and strategic alliance that could prove to be. Yet Abraham knows all too well the ways of the Canaanites, and he wants no part of that for his boy. For Abraham knows the blessing of a good, godly, and beloved wife. For that's exactly what he had in Sarah. And that was not something that would and could be found amidst the daughters of Canaan. Now, to find such a wife, Abraham would have to go. He'd have to venture out elsewhere. But as we said, Abraham was old. So he had to entrust this task, this endeavor, to his oldest and most trusted servant in all of his house, to return to the land of his forefathers and to there secure for his son Isaac a suitable wife. A wise question was then raised by the servant in verse 5. How do I proceed if I can't manage to get her to come with me? Like, what if she wanted to meet Isaac before she signed on the dotted line? And the reason he's asking that is because Abraham was old. And the servant wasn't sure how long this endeavor, this quest, might take. And the truth of the matter is, Abraham might not be around when the servant finally made his return. So how was he to proceed? What was he to do? So how does Abraham instruct his servant in verses 6 through 8? And what we have here in verses 6 through 8 are the final words recorded of Abraham. Abraham encourages his servant to trust that the Lord will provide, that he will send his angel to guide him. But under no circumstances was Isaac to leave the land of promise. Words which stand in stark contrast to his first words uttered all the way back in Genesis 12. Where rather than being filled with faith, Abraham was filled with fear as he up and abandoned the land of promise for the land of Egypt. What the years and the circumstances of his life had taught and trained Abraham was that the Lord would provide for him no matter what. And that God's provision was not contingent on the success of his servant. His servant could fail in this endeavor and all would still be well as long as Isaac remained there in the land of promise. For the Lord would provide no matter what. See, beloved, don't you see that he who began with timid fear is now a tiger of faith. God provides. Of that, Abraham had absolute confidence. Why? Because he had seen God's faithfulness time and time and time again. And beloved, so have we. We have also seen our God be faithful. And what his faithfulness produces in us is a faith in him. For he is the God who provides. For you see, our faith can only be empowered by the faithfulness of our God. And my, oh my, have we seen the faithfulness of our God, particularly in the gospel. That's why the scriptures call us so often to give thanks to the Lord for the wondrous things he has done. Because he who was faithful with our yesterdays is faithful enough for your todays, and he will be faithfully sufficient for your tomorrows. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, it is the faithfulness of our God that empowers, that enables, and encourages the faith of his people. For the Lord our God always provides. And that's exactly what we see as we enter into the bulk of our text here this morning, as we see the providence of God. And we see it here in action in our story. Because the Lord has his fingerprints over all of it. The servant makes his way to Mesopotamia. But along the way, there's a lot of pieces of the puzzle. Pieces that didn't seem to come with the box. We have a few of those in my house. We have puzzles, but not all the pieces. They're missing. So he's missing some pieces. Sure, he's got the bride price all squared away with near 10 camels worth of gifts and such. But that still leaves the, how do I find this girl? And then once I do, how in the world do I convince her and her family, her mother, to allow her to leave all that she's ever known in order to marry some guy she's never met before? Those are some big unknowns. Before him is no small task. But we need to see this is no ordinary servant. So as he arrives in Mesopotamia and comes to the city of Nahor, this servant somehow manages to come to the place where all of the single ladies hung out. There at the well near dusk, just outside the city, the servant essentially finds himself in a target-rich environment. And there he rests his camels. And there he prays to the Lord, and he prays for the Lord, the God of his master, would grant him success and to show him the steadfast love of the Lord to his master. He's, this servant here is the first one in all the Bible to utilize this word. It's two words in the English, but it's only one in the Hebrew. Hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. A love that speaks to the covenantal love of our God. A love that was loyal. A love that when all other loves fade from view, that this was a love that would abide, that would reside forever. The servant then prays for the Lord to grant him a sign. And it's not some miraculous sign. He's not looking for a miracle. No, he's looking for a kind and hospitable young woman. His prayer was through a simple sign that the Lord, the God of his master, would reveal the young woman's character, that she would be willing to show hospitality not only to him, a stranger, but also to his camels. Which I don't know if you know this or not, but a thirsty camel, which these would have been, can drink 30 gallons of water in a matter of moments. And remember, plumbing was a bit more manual in those days. You couldn't just twist or turn a knob. It would have meant back-breaking work of lugging what was likely a 3-gallon jug up and down a well quite a number of times until all 10 camels have finished drinking. A Herculean task. It would have taken time and energy because this servant was wise and he knew that Isaac needed a hospitable wife, but also one who could get things done. Such were the realities of their nomadic life. And before he had finished speaking, before he could even say amen, behold, Rebecca. We are introduced to this beautiful and attractive young maiden who, when he asks her for a drink, she eagerly serves and then of her own initiative volunteers to do the same for his camels. As she quickly went about the work and drawing up all of their needed water, the servant was mesmerized at what was happening right before his eyes. Because the Lord seemed to be answering his prayers before his very eyes. His journey had been began with so many unknowns, so many snags along the way. But in a matter of moments, they had all but disappeared. But one final big and hairy question remained. Was she a kinsman of Abraham? So he lavishes her with extravagant gifts of gold and a gold ring and a bracelet, 10 shekels worth of gold, or around 4 ounces of gold, which today would be worth over $10,000. He asked her who her father was and if he could stay there at their house that night. And she responds in saying, she is the daughter of Bethuel, who is the son of Nahor, the brother of Abraham, that he is more than welcome to stay with them. The servant then, in verse 26, bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. The servant never fails to worship and to praise the Lord and his provision. The servant is never named, but he never fails to recognize who is doing the work. It's not him who is this grand conductor orchestrating all that is happening. It's clearly not his hand, but of the sovereign and providential hand of the Lord his God. This loyal servant never seeks the limelight. He never looks to make a name for himself, to recount to others just how amazing he is, to flex his proverbial muscles and all in an attempt to earn the recognition of others. No, this servant only ever seeks to be faithful to his master and to his Lord. And how he stands there amazed at what God has done on account of his steadfast love and faithfulness toward his master, Abraham. Well, he's found the girl, but now he's got to convince her and her family that she should come with him and marry his master, Isaac. So what does he do? Well, he never gets distracted from his purpose. He's probably pretty hungry. But before he eats, before he dives in and gets some goat or lamb or something delicious, right? They've probably been smoking it all day. Before he gets that first taste of meat, he gives them this speech. He never gets distracted from his purpose. He never misses the point of why he's there. He recounts to them, his host, the story of his coming, and how the sovereign and providential hand of God had been at work his whole journey through. Notice how he retells the story. It's God's work. God is doing something here. And apparently his speech was rather convincing because notice how Laban and Bethuel respond in verse 50. The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." And though Laban made efforts to keep Rebekah around for a long while, 10 days was not 10 days. It's, she should stay for an indeterminate amount of time, maybe forever. So Laban's trying to, his sneaky ways are coming, are being foreshadowed here. But though Laban tried, the servant is never distracted from his purpose. And arising the very next morning, he sets out for the promised land. Against all odds, despite such audacious and precarious promises, the Lord had once again provided for his people. He had been faithful as he always had, and he always will. And beloved, the same is likewise true for us. The Lord our God providentially provides for his people. His fingerprints can be found smudged all over our lives. That's why Thanksgiving is more than a holiday for us. It's part and parcel of who we are and what we do. For in worship we give thanks. We bless the Lord for how he has blessed us, how he has smudged his fingers all over us and all over our lives. For the Lord our God provides for us, his people. Yes, there are snags in our lives. And yes, they can splinter and they can slice and we can bleed. But the Lord our God is a God who provides for his people. And since we know that he will bring us all the way home to be with him in glory, we can know like Abraham with an absolute certainty that the Lord our God will provide for us, his people. And that he will do so in bountiful and plentiful ways if we can but have the eyes of faith to see and to recount to our souls his wondrous provision. For all we have needed, his hand has provided, from our spouses to our children, to our friends, to our jobs, to our church family, and much, much more. Our God is a God who provides, and not only that, he's a God who comforts hurting people, which brings us to our third and final point here this morning, comfort. The Lord our God draws near to the brokenhearted, and we see that here at the tail end of our passage. For it concludes by telling us that the Lord comforted Isaac after the death of his mother. Such is often God's way with the brokenhearted. He sends people, his people, instruments in the Redeemer's hand, a spouse, a friend, a church family, and he uses such instruments of grace and glory to bless his brokenhearted people. For Isaac, that was his new wife, Rebekah. Sure, they would have much to learn about each other and a lifetime to walk through hardship and sorrow and joy together. Yet from the moment they laid eyes on each other, theirs was a marriage full of love and affection. A marriage as God intended, a good gift from a good God. For ours is a God who comforts his people with good and glorious gifts, including the gift of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh and dwelt among us, living the life we couldn't live, dying the death that we should have died for the sins that we committed, all so that he could redeem sinners like us from the pit of sin's deep, dark darkness and restore us yet again by bringing us into his most marvelous light. You see, with the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus comes the sweet gospel comfort, a comfort that our God lavishes upon his people, that though no matter the heartbreak, no matter the sorrow that we face, the loved ones we lose, we have a comfort that will abide with us all the way home to glory. We have a comfort that we can't lose. For the Lord our God is a God who provides for his people. And he does so in great and glorious ways. And we see that here in Genesis 24. We see that in the gospel. And beloved, we can see that even in our lives. So as we draw to a close here this morning, one of the things we see here in our passage is that the lessons of God are not just for the learning, they're for the living. The Lord provides, which is not just a lesson for us to learn, but a truth for us to live, to face today and tomorrow and the rest of our eternity with, knowing that ours is a God who provides, who provided for us the gospel full and free. He providentially cares for us. Our lives bear his fingerprints, that somehow and in some way he works together all of the strands of his providence for our good and for his glory. As we learn more and more of his goodness, his steadfast and sure love, are we beginning to live that? To face life, to face our week, to face our employers, our employment, our struggles, to face our lives rooted and anchored in the steadfast love of the Lord our God. A love that never ceases. A love that never comes to an end. For great is his faithfulness. And might his faithfulness inspire, fuel, and encourage our own. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And that your word is true. And that in it we find hope and life. So Father, would you help us to see and to behold Jesus this morning. The great gift of everlasting comfort. So Father, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus. We pray these things now in your son's name. Amen.